Do I even need to come up and introduce our welcomed guest this morning? Good morning, Kota. I haven't seen you this morning, and Mika and Ayana. Anyway, we're delighted, and I love the song "Standing on the Promises." I remember when my father passed away, that song came to my mind. You know, what is there that we have to think about? What are some thoughts that come to our mind? And that thought came to my mind: we're standing on the promises of God. You know, it's the promises of God that we really rely on at all times, but especially times like that. And I think even this morning, you know, we're standing on the promises of God, and that's a true blessing. But Brother Makoto from Tokyo, and I have to tell you that Tokyo is one of my favorite churches. I don't say favorite. I can't say favorite, but it's one of my favorite churches, and we're delighted to have him and Anna back home again. And I was hesitating even getting up to introduce him because he's at home. This is home, in a sense, away from home. So anyway, we're thankful for him. We've been prayerful. We'll look forward to the word. We'll be blessed this morning, and I know he'll appreciate your prayers. And just a busy schedule. I know busy schedule is always part of coming back to America, and you know, so that can be wearing at times. But yeah, we just, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is faithful, so he'll be our teacher, and we're thankful, and we welcome you, Makoto.
Greetings in the name of the Lord. I'm very nervous and excited at the same time. I was talking to someone this morning after I entered in this congregation, and they asked me if I was nervous, and I said I am. And it seems like I've been doing this for a long enough time and I've been blessed to have the opportunity to preach here a couple times. And you think I've done this, it shouldn't be that big of a deal, but it is. And I would appreciate your prayers, as Brother Ron mentioned. Let us open the Word, and I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 6. There's 13 verses here, so I would like to read all of that. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. This is Isaiah's vision. This is when he has seen this incredible vision of God. He saw this magnificent sight. I'm not sure how I can describe this well, but it shook the temple. He saw these creatures, or these angels, flying around with booming voices. And he was scared. He saw something so amazing. And he saw something so holy that as soon as he saw that, recognized that, he realized that he was unclean, that he did not belong there. He did not belong in front of that place. And he thought, I am done. He actually uttered these words, I am a man of unclean lips. I wonder if you feel that way sometimes. I actually do sometimes, especially when I'm standing in places like this. Who am I to stand and read the word and preach? Woe is me. But then I think of this. A seraphim came around with this coal and touched their mouth. It wasn't necessarily, Isaiah didn't necessarily purge himself. God used these things to purge him. And now he hit upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity has taken away, and thy sin purged. And apparently his sin is purged with that action. And his next response, when he hears a word, I read verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? He heard this saying, who will go for us? Then Isaiah, who moments ago said, I am unclean, I am not worthy, I am done. He says, here am I, send me. It is an incredible display of someone being purged of his sin and realizing that God has a purpose for that person. And he just wanted to be used for his king. Because he saw something so holy, so great, so special, so powerful, that he wanted to just serve. And well, what's so remarkable next, I read here. And this is what he's commissioned. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. And goes on to say that you're going to preach the word of God. You're going to prophesy these words to your people. And they will not listen. I'm going to commission you to do incredible work, but you will see no result. Then Isaiah says, well, how long? Is it going to be a year? Is it going to be 5 years? Is it going to be 10 years? According to the Lord, it says, and the Lord have, in verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate. In his lifetime, he saw lots of wars. He actually, I don't think he saw the people in Judea being captive to Babylon. I'm not sure if they did. I didn't look up that far. But basically his lifetime, his entire time of service for the Lord, he was going to preach, he's going to prophesy, but they won't listen. And I think he served like 5 kings. And I think a lot of those kings didn't want to hear what he had to say. Because every time he spoke, it was not a good news for them. And I imagine it being Isaiah's shoes, I keep saying these things because God told me to say, but no one's listening. No one cares what I'm saying. Maybe I should stop talking. Maybe I should stop, just go away somewhere. I would think that way, probably. Yeah, my ministry doesn't really, it's not making a difference. My people are not listening, they're not repenting. They're just going on right along, marching away in their evil ways. But Isaiah didn't stop preaching. I think he was inspired by the Spirit often. But I have to think that when he first saw this vision in the very beginning of chapter 6, he saw something so incredible and so powerful that it lasted for a lifetime to serve God. I have to think that way. It was a magnificent sight to recognize God's holiness. So I pray that we are renewed often through His Word, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers. They're reminded of God's holiness that would inspire us to continue to serve God, even if what we consider important, what we try to do, may not bear fruit. Maybe our spiritual walk may face difficulties. I pray that we are renewed every day. I recognize that Isaiah's writings were incredibly powerful, especially in the New Testament era. His prophecy, he had so many messianic prophecies that it inspired, and even Christ quotes him many different places. His work was not necessarily for that era, maybe, but it served a purpose. And I also have to think that maybe what we do here on this earth, we may not see results, but I think God is using us somehow, that it may mean something. Let us stop there for a second and sing and pray. Zion's Harp, hymn number 52.
Seeking ever-lasting.
Let's kneel in prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, we are humbled to come before you in prayer. And we think of Isaiah in that smoke-filled temple, just being awed by your holiness, your greatness. And here we are, dear, kneeling and praying and desiring to worship your high and holy name. Without your Son, dear Father, we are unclean. There is not a single person on this earth that claim righteous on their own. And dear Father, we pray as we kneel down that we'll have a humble perspective on who we are, and also an appreciative perspective of whose we are. For the ones that believe in our Lord Jesus, dear Father, we are redeemed. We are purchased through His blood. And we can call you Abba, Father. We can boldly approach your throne, knowing that you listen to us, that you care for us, that we will not perish just because we are in your presence, but because of Jesus, dear Father, that we are able to have this avenue of prayer. Thank you for Him, dear Father. Thank you for sending Jesus. This past week, we heard about Jesus, who He was and who He is. We are very thankful and grateful to be reminded of that, dear Father. Help us, dear Father, to recognize that every day and be renewed by the knowledge of that Jesus came to this earth to die upon a cross for our sins. That He has redeemed us, dear Father. That we are no longer prisoners of sin. We are able to be free from that bond. Thank you, dear Father. We pray, dear Father, that if there is anyone in this congregation that has not accepted you, Jesus, as your Savior, I pray that they would think. I pray that they would consider. Before the holy throne of yours, dear Father, no one can stand without Jesus. I pray that something would happen. Something would be clear. Something would touch their hearts. I also pray, dear Father, for the ones that have been a believer for a long time, yet things got busy or lots of challenges in their life or disappointments, whatever it might be, physical illness, mental health illness, dear Father, whatever it might be, and that they're distant from you or feel distant. I pray, dear Father, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that they can once again feel revived and come to your throne and just worship and be fed, rejuvenated. We pray for that, dear Father. We pray for the ones, dear Father, that do not even know you yet, don't know that there is Christianity, don't know that there is a loving God. Just wondering who put this whole earth universe in place. I pray that there will be a message that will reach to them, dear Father. I pray that there will be Bibles to be touched in their midst. I pray someone will go and teach them. I pray that your name be glorified throughout this earth, throughout the world. Dear Father, help us to be the members that would spread that word, spread that gospel message. Whether it is in our house, or in a workplace, or in a school, or whatever other community that one may belong, I pray that we can be a light. And not because of our own strength, but because we are renewed by the Spirit and the Spirit working in us. I pray that we can live like that, dear Father. We hope to open a New Testament, dear Father, and read from Luke chapter 8. We pray that your name is glorified. We pray that your Spirit would inspire us, encourage us. I pray, dear Father, that the truth would be continued to be preached over this pulpit amongst brothers and sisters. I pray the focus would be always in Jesus. Forgive us, dear Father, and when we think so highly of ourselves that we constantly focus on other people's problems or other people's spiritual state. Help us to focus on our own spiritual life first. I pray, dear Father, that our Lord Jesus' name, we will remind ourselves every day, first thing in the morning, that because of Him, we have hope. And with that hope, dear Father, we pray. In our precious Lord's name, Jesus' name, amen.
I was informed that Indianapolis Church has been going through Gospel of Luke from beginning and walking through. Chapter 8, I was told that chapter 8 is this particular Sunday we're supposed to cover. There are 56 verses. I'm afraid I don't think I could cover through that. And it would just be a little bit of it. So, and I realize that I often forget the time and I need to be mindful of that. So, bear with me as I just cover a little bit here. Chapter 8, St. Luke chapter 8. I'll start reading from verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and shewing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. I just, for a second, stop there. So, from what I understand, Jesus has been going around Galatia, if that's right, I believe, around that area, preaching the good news, reaching out to people. And he was healing, showing the miraculous power. And people were starting to take notice. And in here, it specifically mentions some ladies who had some challenges with evil spirits and other infirmities, that they were healed. And I really didn't think about this until I actually started reading this. Is that oftentimes when we think about Jesus, he was hanging out with his disciples, 12 disciples, and maybe many, maybe a few others that went with him. He had his little entourage. But I guess I never really thought to think that there were some ladies that were with him too. And I read somewhere that since Luke was a Gentile, that he wasn't necessarily bound by Jewish perspective of male dominant picture. But he was, I guess, aware enough to record the accurate picture that it was just not men who were serving Jesus. It was actually sisters too, ladies too, that were carrying Jesus. I don't know what their exact role was, but they were there. They were traveling with him and serving. I'll continue from verse 4 and all and onward. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ear to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it under a candlestick, setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. With the verse 18. This is a parable that I think many of us have learned maybe in Sunday school, have heard it once, I'm sure before. And it is kind of interesting to really look back and read through and meditate on it. Jesus spoke in parables. And he answers the reason why he spoke in parables. In verse 10, he says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." As in his disciples, they had the special privilege at the time to hear from Jesus himself what those parables meant. But the ones that were just seeing and hearing in the crowd, probably most of them couldn't quite understand. And that was part of the prophecy, perhaps, that we just read this morning in Isaiah. Jesus has not finished his work at that time. Jesus went on and died upon a cross for our sins afterwards and was ascended to heaven. He was risen again 3 days after, and then he ascended to heaven and his work on earth was completed. I think that people at the time came around to Jesus to see something unique, something that they didn't hear before. Just a curiosity, maybe. Or some who had illness maybe thought this is the way that they could get cured. Some may were looking for Messiah, maybe. I don't know. But Jesus spoke in parables, and it did make them think, I think. We are fortunate that we have the Bible now, that we actually can sort of decode this parable, what it means, because Jesus himself gives you the answer key. And he describes the first case, the unfortunate situation where someone hears the word, but the devil comes and takes it away. That's very unfortunate. I live in Japan, and I have opportunities to talk to people sometimes. And even if they come to church and hear the message, they just come out of curiosity. And they hear about Jesus. And they never show up again. I wonder, the word that we spoke from the Bible, what happened to it? I wonder that. Perhaps that's what happened. I don't know. The next case is the seed that falls on a hard rock surface.
somehow it manages to germinate, but it withers away after a while because they have no moisture. And then here, Jesus describes that they don't have root. And so when challenges arise, temptation comes, their faith die. I've heard some major Christian authors and so forth writing and providing incredible writings, or even preachers. And after some point, after some certain period of time, maybe a decade or two or three decades, I don't know, lose their faith and walk away. I wonder why. Just a thought that came to my mind. While my family came over here earlier, they came 2 weeks before I did. I was given a task to keep the tomato plant alive. My daughter had a tomato plant that she was still supposed to keep over summer and count the number of tomatoes, like this small tomatoes that would come on the tomato plant. And it's really hot in Japan right now and very humid. I'm supposed to water it like twice a day. For a 2 day period, I completely forgot to water it. And my wife mentioned it on FaceTime or whatever, and then I quickly go outside and look at it. It's pretty withered. I quickly tried to put lots of water on it. It didn't quite recover the way I thought it would. But it did recover a little bit. It did. And it made me think that how water is important for those plants and everything. And for the sake of this parable, I guess it doesn't quite match up because it recovers. But I would like to think that even if your faith supposedly is withering a little bit, with that water, with the word from God, with His Spirit inspiring, that your withered faith may return. I pray that's the case. I pray, and I know for a fact that will be the case. And maybe it doesn't quite match up there because in this case it withers away completely. But God is so merciful, right? I think all of us can attest, if you have walked with Christ for a period of time, that you probably have times, moments that didn't quite meet your standard in your mind, how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to follow Christ. I fell many times. I still do. I still will probably. But I'm encouraged by knowing that God loves me. And He knows my weakness. And He doesn't necessarily say, no, it's not, it's okay. He's not saying that. But He says, I love you and I will redeem you. That is really encouraging to me. We don't serve a God that says, like, I saved you, but you screwed up, so you're done. I don't want you anymore. He's not like that. Isn't that inspiring? I wish when we became a believer and all our troubles would just go away. We will no longer be tempted. We'll be in our own world, just, you know, blissful. No temptation, no challenge, no disappointments. That's not a reality. We know that that's not a reality. And that because of that, I'm so thankful to know that God knows, Jesus knows, that we're not perfect. But because He loves us, He continues to encourage us and saves us. Anyway, going back to the next one. The next one is the one that falls among the thorns. And they start off well. They're starting to mature. But then the growth is stunted because there are thorns around it. And then Jesus explains it. And choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. I think we are in a unique time in history where this is really evident in our lives. I think
couple generations back, I was hanging out with my relatives yesterday, and we were talking about a few generations ago, the luxuries we had was just unthinkable, unimaginable. But now here we are. I mean, I can talk to my family 6,000 miles away or 8,000 miles away, however long it is, over a phone at my own time and my own convenience. And in order to make that happen, we work hard and, you know, buy these gadgets and comfortable living and great things, I know. And sometimes we get really caught up in all those small things, and that becomes a big part of our life. And you think about, I'm going places because I can do this. I'm doing that. I'm going to go there. And we get really caught up in that. I'm not saying those things are bad, but I think it's bad when it becomes before God. When the priorities are completely messed up and we think those things are more important. And we don't necessarily think that's the case, but in fact our action speaks that way. First thing, I'm going to check my news, and I'll do all these other things. I'll go work out, read news, and then, oh wait, I forgot to read my Bible. I forgot to pray. That happens to me all the time. I'm not saying that I am good at this. I'm saying this, I can be honest about this because I know that's the case. And I pray that you're not that way, but some of you might be like that. We need to be honest with our surroundings, with where we are spiritually. We can't just say, read these things like, yep, I understand that parable. Mm-hmm. Makes sense. Let's move on to the next. Now, I think we need to take inventory of where exactly how we are with God and how we are walking, how we are applying the word in our lives. How is it manifesting? The next one is what we all strive to be. That soil that's ready to receive the word of God. And it doesn't necessarily say that it just gets planted and then everything goes on its own. It says here, it says, but on the good ground as they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Keeping it, protecting it, and with patience. Not going to happen in a short time. Jesus explains that that's what it's going to look like. He's going to give us grace to do so. But that's what it's going to look like. It's going to take some patience. And then he goes on, and his explanation does not end there. Oftentimes, when I teach this to Sunday school kids and so forth, you kind of finish that verse 15 and say, like, yes, let's be careful. Let's have good hearts to accept Jesus' words. And that's the end of story. But no, it goes on to verse 16 and 17 and 18. I think there's a reason for that. And it says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth with a vessel, or putteth under a bed. He's saying the ones in the verse 15 with the good soil, the ones that have received that, what is that going to look like? He's elaborating, he's explaining it further. He said that faith, the word of God that is bearing fruit, it's going to look like a candle that's going to light up the room. You won't be hiding it. That faith, you will not be hiding that. You put it on a candlestick and you put it somewhere that everyone can see, to see the light. And that's going to shine and that's going to show the truth in that. Verse 17 says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. I think that if that sincere faith is there, it will become very clear and it will be evident. It will not be hidden. It's not like, oh, I didn't know he believed in God. I didn't know he had sincere faith. It won't be that way. I think it will be evident. I think that's what he's saying. It will be very clear. And there might be some that says, yes, I have faith. Or he maybe act like I have faith. That person. And then, but it'll be evident if there's no light there. Where's the candle? Where's the light? I mean, these are very convicting words. I'm not speaking this to you saying you ought to be this way and all that. I'm speaking this to myself thinking like, am I a candle? Am I shining? Or am I just hiding away underneath the bed hoping that light would kind of trickle out a little bit so someone would see my faith? Am I willing to be out there and sharing that people that need to know about God hear? Or am I kind of in the comfortable zone of mind and sort of like, yeah, I don't want to be seen too much because, I don't know, that might be a little hard. Verse 18, this is a very convicting one. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For so whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Seemeth. If you have faith, Jesus is saying, if you have faith, there will be more. Faith is something that grows. It's not like, grows up, boom, it bears fruit. Yep, it's over. It bears fruit and reproduces and it gets bigger. It gets bigger and bigger. That's what faith is supposed to look like. Jesus explains that in other parables. That mustard seed example or parable. And so he's saying that's what's supposed to happen. And through God's grace, that should happen. But if we supposedly, it says here, and whosoever hath not, you think you have the word of God, that will not be there. And it will be evident, there is no hiding of that. It is extremely convicting. We need to read this and really think about that. It says, take heed, verse 18, take heed how ye hear. We don't want to read the word of God and say, yeah, I think we understand it and go on, but not truly understanding. We want to have that, what Jesus said, there'll be many that would hear and just, that will not understand. They'll see and not perceive. I pray that when the word is in front of us, that we ask the Holy Spirit to really touch our hearts, to really read that. And that it would sink into our hearts, that it would encourage us to follow, to walk what it says here. We can get so caught up in so many other things. I get distracted so easily. I do. And I pray that when I have opportunity to read the word, that I'm able to focus on it. That it would catch, it would stay in my head, that it would touch my heart, that it would grow, that it would bear fruit. I really do. The Word of God is so powerful. It is. I pray that each one of you know that, experience that. And if you haven't experienced it recently, I pray that you'll find a quiet place and no distraction. Turn off your phone. Find a place where you can be quiet and just read. And ask God to really, really touch your heart through His Word. That you may be inspired, encouraged, and would bear fruit.
Well, I was impressed with Isaiah, you know, because Brother Makdos said how that Isaiah, it just didn't seem to produce fruit. But you know what? I mean, we're still listening to Isaiah, aren't we? And I think that's awesome. And we're still, and I think the word has produced fruit this morning. I mean, just hearing that word again, the word from Isaiah. I mean, just hearing his account and then hearing Jesus share, that word is going to produce fruit as we surrender to it and as we hear it and as we keep it. Isaiah 55. And because we love the book of Isaiah. I mean, what a great book. I mean, that has encouraged me so many different times. And it encouraged us this morning. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. For as the rain cometh down from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. You know, God's word's not going to return void, but it's going to accomplish what I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And that's just a beautiful... I mean, that's been true today. I mean, the sower, it's been good to just sit and hear his word and hear his teaching and Christ's words, and I trust and that they will bear fruit. Let's turn in our hymnal 355, the Hymns of Zion. And we've heard this story, the seed and the sower, and we've heard that, but it's been just good to be listen to it again. The wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. That's what we've heard about. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Let's sing that hymn together. 355.
Now invite a brother to lead us in a closing prayer and ask that you include the noon meal that is set up cafeteria style.
Our most gracious, glorious Father, Lord, in coming here today, we're so thankful for the word that you have given all of us. We pray that when we come to it, we might come receptive, that we might come being willing to recognize the work that you yourself are doing in each and every one of us. Give us the strength to be humble. Give us the sense of peace, Lord, to recognize the truth that you are speaking to each of us. We just ask, Lord, for all of this, that you would bless the food that has been prepared to our bodies. You'd bless our bodies and our minds and hearts to your service. Keep us mindful of the needs of others, Lord, and prepare us to walk your path of peace as we walk through the coming week. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.